Well, good morning, church, and all who are tuning in today through the internet. Welcome. How many of us today here were here last week? Or if you weren't, heard the message. Well, today I was going to go on to something new, but, you know, as I was pondering where to go this morning, I really felt that the Lord wanted me to go back and revisit what I talked about last week and maybe bring it out in a different manner and just to continue on there, because it was such an important word, not only for me, but for all of the body of Christ. And I believe it is a word for us today, for where we're at in our world. Now, I just want to briefly recap or revisit some of the things that I said from last week. And we were looking at the importance of staying, of being or entering and remaining in God's rest. How important that is. It is our place of safety, our place of protection from all the evils in this world. It is our place of peace. Whenever the whole world is not at rest, we can remain in peace in the middle of the storms. It doesn't mean we're not going to have storms happen, but we can remain in peace. And it is the place that every born-again child of God ought to live in or dwell in, not just when there's a storm going on, but every day. If we do not practice staying in the rest and being in the rest every day, then when we need to get in the rest, it's not going to be that easy to enter. It needs to become part of our life. We ought to never take for granted that, you know, I don't need to go there. I don't need to look at my day and believe God for protection, or believe God that I will be at the right place at the right time. You know what I'm saying? Don't let that slide in our lives. Because if you do, and a storm does come, you're going to be like the disciples that we saw on the boat a couple of weeks ago, who are screaming, "Master, Master, we're going down." So this is something that we ought to be conscious of and put into practice every day. And that is dwelling in the rest, remaining in the rest. Because you might be in the rest today, but circumstances will happen later today that by tomorrow morning, you are no longer in the rest. And so we ought to make this a number one priority in our lives. And especially as we look around and we see the evil that is going on in the world, the calamity, the storms. I mean, everything is escalating in the hour in which we're living. We need to be in this place. We need to be in the ark. So last week, we saw that we enter into the rest, or God's rest. How? Through His Word. And we remain in the rest by that same Word. We enter in through the Word, and we remain in the rest through His Word. And it is the only labor that the Bible tells us that you and I are to be laboring in the new covenant. It's the only labor mentioned. And we are actually laboring to rest. We're working not to work, or we're working to rest. Work to be at rest, however you want to put it. However it makes sense to your mind, we're working to remain at rest. Now, the labor that it's speaking of here that is our part is this: to know the Word, because we enter in through the Word, to know the truth about Christ or the truth of the gospel. And I'm not just talking about any gospel. I'm talking about the true gospel, to know that truth. Number two, to believe that truth. And number three, to speak that truth. That is the labor. Now, I know lots of times we don't labor in the word. You know why? Because we think we already know it. And we do up here. But do you know it here? And we will learn a truth and we say, oh yeah, that makes perfect sense. I finally understand that. And we'll leave it. We don't go back to it. And we might know it in our heads, but to enter into the rest, it's got to be in the heart. And so the labor is to continue to enter in or to continue in his word, to continue to meditate in his word and to speak his word, right? What I've just, the third thing is to speak this truth. Speak the truth. Remember in Psalm 91, it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, against whose power no enemy can stand. I will say of the Lord. You want to remain there? You have to say, I will say, he is my refuge. He is my strength. So there's a speaking that happens as well. It's part of the labor. We are told to labor. We're putting the word to work so that we don't have to work. Amen. It's the word that does it. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, all of us in this church should be able to quote that verse, that faith cometh by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. Faith does not come by having heard. So don't be discouraged if you have heard the truth once, twice, even three times, and you didn't have that God kind of faith arise in your heart. Just keep on hearing the truth. That's what the labor is. Don't give up. There's a place for you in the rest. You belong there. If you're not there now, you just keep on hearing. You just keep on hearing the truth. Because the truth you are hearing is not just natural words. You got to understand that, because some people would think, well, if I didn't believe it the first time, if I didn't really believe it the second time, if I didn't really believe it the third time, what makes you think the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, or the hundredth time is going to make any difference? It will make a difference, because what you are hearing is not natural words. What did Jesus say? The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. What does the Bible say in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12? The word of God is powerful. It is quick and powerful. The word quick means alive. This word is living. It is alive. So if you didn't get it the first time, second time, third time, fourth time, you are going to get it. Because this word that you're believing and listening to is not a natural word. It is not the words of a man. It is the word of God. It is supernatural. God's truths are supernatural. And furthermore, the faith that then begins to arise in your heart is not natural either. Did you know that? Your faith is not natural. It is a supernatural. It is produced from the supernatural word. Your faith is a supernatural response to hearing the truth. And faith arises from your heart, not your head. Even though in your head you might think this doesn't make any sense, but you know in your heart it's the truth. The natural mind cannot believe God's word. Did you know that? Natural mind. In fact, the Bible says that our natural minds are at enmity with God. We just can't grasp the things of God with our natural minds. You know why? Because your natural mind cannot believe something it doesn't see, it doesn't hear, it doesn't smell. You just can't. You cannot grasp it in your natural mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says this, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. To your natural mind, the things of God, the word and the truth of God, is foolishness. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But then if you drop down to verse 16 of that same chapter, it says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Even though our natural mind cannot understand God, we have the mind of Christ. What is this passage of scripture really saying to us? It is simply saying this, that without the Spirit of Christ, which is the mind of Christ, in us, God's word would remain simply foolish. You see, we've been chosen to have the revelation. Why? Because we have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of Christ. The world cannot understand God and understand his word, but we can because of the Spirit, which is the mind of Christ that dwells within us. So that's the good news. So if you are a child of God here today, by his Spirit, you have the mind of Christ. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And you're not trying to get the mind of Christ. You already have it. So where is the mind of Christ? Is it in your brain? No, it's in your heart. The mind of Christ, where Jesus lives, is in your heart. And when you and I listen to and hear the supernatural truths of God's word, it's your heart that will believe, not your head. It's your heart that believes, not your head. So labor, therefore, to enter into the rest. Don't give up on the word. It really doesn't even have anything to do with you. The only thing that it has to do with you is how often and how much you will appreciate, or let's say, honor God's word in your life. Remember Jesus said, you know, take heed what you hear, for the measure of thought and study that you put into the truth that you hear will be the measure of virtue that will be returned to you. So it's all up to you and I. We have the word. The word is powerful. It's quick. It's alive. We have the Spirit, the mind of Christ. We have everything. But you and I have to appreciate. We have to love the word. We have to continue in the word. That is so important in our lives. So labor, therefore, to enter into this rest. So the labor on our part is to keep the supernatural word of God in front of our eyes, to keep it in our ears. And don't fret, it will produce a supernatural faith. Because that's what the word does. It produces faith in our hearts, which is just a response to the word we're hearing. We finally believe it. On the moment of believing, we receive. And that's how God is able to work in your life and bring you all of his blessings. It's all by the word. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 says this, "As the rain comes down from heaven and the snow, and it does not return back to heaven, does it? But it waters the earth and makes the earth bring forth and bud, that it gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be." So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty or void or useless. But it, what is it? The word God speaks will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper where it was sent. God's word will never return to him void. Your labor in God's word will always bring results. That's why the Bible says, do not faint. That's what we're not fainting in, is the laboring in the word. Do not give up. Do not cast your confidence away that you had in the word. But continue on, because the word will always produce and bring a harvest, right? Just like the rain from the heavens falling on the earth, it will always bring results. It will bring what? It will bring new growth. It will bring new life. Now, there is something amazing in the scriptures. But first of all, I want to talk about how amazing grass is. Grass is really an amazing thing. Cameron has always told me that. It can be parched. It can be completely brown. It looks like it's dead. But you just start pouring water on it, You get a lot of rain and you start pouring the water on. What happens to that grass? It comes back to life. And the more water you pour on it, the more lush and green it becomes. Now that's like God's word. The Bible tells us that so shall, as the water comes down from heaven, or as the rain and the snow and waters the earth, that it might bring forth, bread for the eater and the bud or the seed for the sower, so shall my word be. But did you know that in 1 Peter chapter 1, 24, that all flesh is as the grass of the field? What is God telling us? You and I all live in a flesh body, don't we? None of us has a glorified body. So if you want your flesh body to stay vibrant and alive like the lush green grass, what do you think you need to do? Water it with the word. I mean, you look at a lush green lawn, you really can't tell the difference between, like, how old is that lawn? You know what I'm saying? You don't stop and say, well, when you see it all dried up, but then you look at it and say, man, that grass needs to be pulled out and some new stuff put back in. But this is what the Lord said to me. You water and water and water by the word. And you will stay green and lush. Because the analogy is all flesh is as the grass. So we need to labor in the word of God. And that not ought to be, you know, like Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor, and I'll give you rest. For my burden is easy. This ought not to be hard for us to labor in the word, to read the word, to study the word. That ought to be something that is a privilege to all of us, to know God. Now I want to challenge our thinking with something. After all this laboring, after, you know, any laboring, there's got to be an end result, right? And you work and you work and you work, although sometimes in this life we wonder why we're working, working, working. There's usually no end result. You know what I'm saying? But in the Lord, like, we're to labor to enter the rest. So where is the labor? It's in the word. It's in reading it. It's in speaking it. It's in meditating on it, right? Getting it into our ears and our eyes. So what is the end result? Or rather, because as you labor in the word, what begins to happen? As you labor in the word, the Holy Spirit in you begins to open up your eyes and your understanding in that word, and you have what? Revelation. That's where the revelation comes from. Okay? And so you've got these revelations, and along in your Christian walk, the Holy Spirit doesn't just dump it all out on once, because you'd never remember it. It would be far too big for you. So he gives you little pieces, little rays of light as you go along. And of course, the more time you spend in the word, laboring in the word, the more light you are going to receive. That's what Jesus said. Okay? The more virtue that is going to be returned unto you. So, but what is the end result of all these little revelations that we build? You know, I mean, there was a time we didn't have a revelation of healing. There was a time we didn't have the revelation of this or that in the Lord. Now we do. But you combine all of that, what is the end result of all of the revelations that we have come to know by the Spirit of God through the Word? What is the end result? In other words, every revelation that is revealed to us about Christ all leads us to one main conclusion. Right? It leads us. I mean, we're learning. We want to see more. What is revelation? It's just seeing God for who he is. What is the one conclusion that you and I will always come to at the end of all this revelation? I believe it is simply this. Every revelation that you and I receive through our laboring in the word reveals a little more of God's love for you. That is the place we're headed. Okay? So it takes these little bit of revelations, because you didn't know God's love. You might have knew God's love to forgive your sins. But then, you know, as you study the word, you see the love of God. Oh my goodness, not only my sins, but my diseases. And as you go, and the more you learn, the more you study, the more you see the love of God for you. That's what you're actually seeing. That is the revelation of Christ. God's love for you. This love becomes more wonderful, more perfect, becomes greater, and it goes far, far beyond any natural father's love for his children. And you know, we see the Trinity. We see the Trinity as the revelation. When we see the perfect love of God, we see God the Father, who so, so loved that he was willing to give up his only son. God the Son, we see, who so loved us that he was willing to take our place in death. And then we see God the Spirit, who is the Spirit of love. He comes to us now, never to leave us or to depart, no matter how bad we treat him. He comes to us to comfort us with God's love, to bring comfort, to remind us, to convince us and bear witness to God's love for us, and then to demonstrate it in us and through us. Because everything is about the love of God. You go back to John 3:16. God so loved, he gave. There is a revelation there. God so loved, he gave. And you know, the greatest thing that you and I can know this side of heaven is this love. This, I said it last week, to know the love of our Father. This is the place of rest. This is the ultimate rest that we are laboring for in the Word to enter into. His love. And we read from 1 John chapter 4:16 last week, where it says, "And we have known and we have believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in this love dwells in God." God is love. If you dwell in this love, you are dwelling in God. Or if you dwell in God, you dwell in this love. Psalm 91 verse 1 says that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Do you know that nothing pleases your Heavenly Father more? You know, we think what pleases God, we obey him. Most people will say that. What pleases God the most is when we do this or we do that. It's all about what you do. But you know what pleases God the most? And I know this, I'm speaking from and by the Spirit. The thing that pleases our Heavenly Father the most is when we make it our great aim and our great quest in life to know his love for us. Make it your great aim, your quest in life, to know his love for you. And the bigger you see his love for you, the more enjoyment the Father receives, the more pleasure he derives. Nothing pleases him more to know his great love for us, as was demonstrated where? At the cross. Because the Bible even tells us, here was the love of God manifest, that he sent Jesus. Ephesians 3:20 says this, "Unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Now, if you back up, we looked at Ephesians 3 last week, where it talks about that you might be rooted and grounded and deep in the love of Christ, that you might know its length, breadth, height, depth, and you know, and to know the love of Christ, which passes all human understanding, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. To know the love of God is to be filled with his fullness. Is there any other place that could be greater than that? Any other place that we would rest more than in the fullness of God? Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. After all of that, now God is able to really work in your life. Once you've come to know his great love. Then it says here, "But unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." What power is this? Is it the power of his love? I used to think, I mean, I guess it is. But God is able to do abundantly above all you can think or ask in the amount, is what it's saying, or to the extent of his power working in you. It's not God who's holding back. It's you. It's according to the power that is working in you. So, you got to ask yourself, what is this power that's working in me? It seems to be working better in you than in me. What are they talking about here? We're in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, let's go back and read that again. God is able to do abundantly above all you can think or ask in the amount or to the extent that the power is working in you. What is the power? The gospel of Jesus Christ. To the extent that the gospel is revealed to you in all of its truth and the love of God is revealed, that is the extent that God in order to see the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth, you've got to look to the cross. And to the extent that you see is the extent of the power that is working on the inside of you. We never ought to get tired of the cross. It's the power. The gospel is the power. So what is the gospel? It's the revelation of the love of God, demonstrated through Jesus at the cross. And the bigger the revelation, or the more that we see and understand the gospel of grace, the more power will be at work within us. It's not our power, it's the power of the cross. It's the power of the gospel. And then God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or even think. So your faith really is the revealed love of God. Like if your faith grows and responds to the revelation of God's love, then your faith really is just a revelation of the love of God. And that's why the Bible says in Galatians that faith worketh by love. Not your love, God's love. Faith grows when it sees God's love. Now, faith is faith. And it's not that your faith is, it's just that your faith is able to reach to the extent that you see God's love. If you see God as just being a little God of love, that's about the extent your faith will reach, right? But when you see God's hands of love and you see the incredible love that he's shown us through Christ, then it's not the size of your faith, but it's the size of the love that God has for you that you believe. So last week I said this, you and I must personalize this love. We must personalize it in our own lives. It can't be just a general thing. You must, how do we do that? How do we personalize God's love? You personalize the cross, because that's the demonstration of the love. Sometimes we walk around and say, God loves me, God loves me, God loves me. That means nothing. But when you begin to personalize everything that Jesus did for you, now you, there's God's love demonstrated. It is proof. God loves me. I mean, those are nice words and there's nothing wrong with saying that. But when you bring it to yourself, you use the demonstration and you personalize it. And that's what I talked about last week. And the focal point or the main thrust of the gospel of Jesus Christ that must become our very own is found in Romans chapter 6. I want us to turn over there this morning. Verses 17 and 18. The focal point of the gospel. It says in verse 17, but God be thanked that you were, past tense, servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Now the word obeyed here means that you have believed the doctrine. We heard the gospel. You don't do the gospel. You hear the gospel and you believe the gospel. So you have believed the form of doctrine, speaking of the gospel, that was delivered to you. Verse 18. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Now, I'm going to say something. Those of us that are still struggling to believe that we are the righteousness of God are really still struggling to believe that you are free from sin. That's what it says here. Being then made free from sin, you have become servants of righteousness. And that's a hard struggle. We think we got that down pat. I don't think we do. I think we go up and down and up and down. And being established in righteousness is really to be established in this truth that all of our sins are gone. First of all, let's ask ourselves, what does it mean to be free from sin? It says being then made free from sin. What does that really mean to you? What does it mean to me? Because if it means what a lot of people believe that it means, that we are set free somehow from sin in action, word, or deed, then the gospel message does not work. Because I've never met a Christian, or anybody else for that matter, other than Jesus himself, who was free from sin in that manner. Because as long as you and I are in this flesh body, in this world, we miss it, either in even your thoughts. You might live a perfect life on the outside, but who knows what's going on in your mind? And I don't tell me that you haven't had thoughts come across your mind and you even have to stop yourself and say, where did that thing come from? Is that sin? Yeah. You say, well, I can't help it. It just came across my mind. How can you stop your thoughts? So if we are free from sin, it can't mean from actions, deeds, thoughts, words. We have been set free not from that, but from the punishment of these actions, thoughts, words, and deeds. And that is hard for most people to understand. In fact, they reject that. How can this be? Then in verse 23, it clearly says this, that the wages of sin is death. They will quote that to you. See, there it says, the wages of sin is death. You sin and you die. This goes way back to the Garden of Eden when God first told Adam that in the day that you eat of this tree, you will surely die. So since the very beginning of time, as we know it, right, this has played out in the lives of everybody. We've died. No one was exempt from it until Jesus came. But what we need to realize is the wages of sin is death. You just think about that for a while. Meditate on that. That's true. But at the same time, there was a death. The wages of sin is death. There was a death. Further, so there's no more wages. Whose death? Jesus. And those are the kind of thoughts you need to fill your mind with every day. You might come at it in a different way than I do. Somebody else has died your death. Did you sin? Yes. Somebody else has paid the price. Not just for your sins before you receive Jesus, but for all your sins, the whole lifetime. Jesus is not going to come back and die again. This is the main thrust of the gospel. Someone else has paid off and suffered all your pain and your punishment for all of your sins. It's done. The wages of sin is death, yes, but Jesus died your death. Sin has no longer got any power over you. It cannot burn you anymore. It cannot burn you. You cannot burn something twice. When it's done, it's done. There's nothing left to burn. Right? When you burn something, and it burns right down, and Jesus was burnt. I mean, the Bible talks about, remember back when they first had the first Passover, and how they had to burn the lamb. I mean, that was a picture. Jesus was burnt. And remember, all of those animal sacrifices had to be set on fire. Well, Jesus was set on fire for your sin. He was burnt. And you burn something. You set something on fire and you burn it down. until it goes completely out. And then you take another match and you try to set that same thing on fire. What happens? Nothing. There's nothing to burn. That's what Jesus did for you and me. He was burnt in your place. There's nothing left to burn. He burnt. All the sins that you will ever commit were burnt in his body. And so next time, and we think about being condemned, remember that. And these are the kinds of things we need to think on every day. We think we know these truths, but they're so amazing that these truths ought to be meditated on at least once a day to keep us strong in our understanding of the righteousness that we now are. We need to labor in these truths. And so all of the death that sin brought into the world, because we know that death came into the world through sin, you really are free from. Because you can't die twice. This is the truth you and I must make our own. The Bible says, happy is the man unto whom God will not, that means never, ever, ever, impute sin. God will never impute sin to you because he imputed it to his son. But you have to believe that and step into that. That's the place of rest. That's the place of the revelation of the love of our Father, that he burnt his own son on our behalf or for us or as us so that he didn't have to burn us. What an amazing love. This is the truth we need to make our own, that God the Father sent his own son to be burnt, to be our substitute. Why? Simply because he loves us. There is no other reason. God so loved, he said. He who knew no sin became our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, you need to remind yourself too, God didn't just send a man, he sent himself. Jesus and God are one. It's God who died for your sins. Do you think your sins have been done away with? Sometimes I think in our minds we think, wow, how can this be? But it was God who was on that altar. Sin brings the fear of judgment, the Bible says. All your sin was judged in the body of another. And these are truths that you and I need to always make our own every day. This is God's love revealed. This is our place of complete rest. From all fear, from all evil, from anything. Because all the fear, the evil, and all the curses in the world are only there and only came in because of sin. And you take sin out of the way, and all of those things have no more hold over us. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word.